Our sermon text comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. So we went down and dipped in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had said. Then his flesh was restored like the flesh of a small child, and he was clean. Then he and his whole escort went back to the man of God. He stood in front of Elisha and said, "To be sure, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, I will not take anything." Even though Naaman urged him to accept something, he refused. Then Naaman said, "If you do not want anything, please give me, your servant, as much dirt as 2 donkeys can carry. For your servant will never again burn incense or sacrifices to other gods, but only to the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant this one thing. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to bow down there, and he supports himself on my arm, then I too have to bow down in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant this one thing." Then Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." When Naaman had gone some distance from him, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "My master was too easy on this Aramean, Naaman, when he did not accept anything that he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi chased after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. He said, "Is everything all right?" Then Gehazi said, "Yes, everything is all right. My master sent me to say, 'Look, just now 2 young men from the hill country of Ephraim, from the sons of the prophets, have come to me. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing.'" Naaman said, "Certainly, take 2 talents. He urged Gehazi and tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. Then Naaman gave them to his 2 servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When he came to the hill, he took the gifts from them. Then he hid them in the house and sent the men back. So they left. Then he went in and attended his master. Elisha said to him, "Where were you, Gehazi?" Gehazi said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." Then Elisha said to him, "Didn't my heart go along when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take silver, or to accept clothing, or olive groves, or vineyards, or sheep, or cattle, or male and female servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went out from his presence, leprous like snow. The word of the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you think Naaman felt slighted when Elisha refused his gift? He was obviously thankful to Elisha for what he had done for him, and I can't help but wonder if he felt frustrated, slighted, offended, when Elisha wouldn't take anything from him. Naaman had just been cured of an incurable disease. Leprosy was a death sentence. If you contracted it, you couldn't come into physical contact with anyone for the rest of your life. And now he was healed. What a blessing this must have been. And yet when he tries to thank Elisha by giving him a gift, Elisha says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not take anything." Have you ever been so thankful to someone for something they did for you that you wanted to give them a gift and they refuse? They may have even said, "I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. This is just my way of thanking God for what he has done for me." It wasn't that insane of a request, right? If someone does something nice for you, you'd want to do something nice for them in return. But you see, Elisha already had the one thing that Naaman could never give him: the peace that comes from God. And so Elisha says to Naaman, "Go in peace." Our text for this Sunday does not quite cover the entire story of Naaman. In fact, it kind of starts right in the middle. And looking at the opening verses to 2 Kings 5 gives us a little bit more insight as to who Naaman was. First off, he was not an Israelite. He was from the nation of Aram. He was extremely wealthy, and he was the commander-in-chief of the Aramean military. But he had leprosy, and he was trying desperately to find a cure. And luckily for Naaman, there was an Israelite servant in his household who said, I wish my master would stand before the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman travels into Israel, into enemy territory, mind you, in order to seek out this prophet that he might be healed. And 2 Kings tells us that Naaman brought with him 10 talents of silver, which if you would weigh that out on a scale, it would weigh about 750 pounds of silver alone, not even counting the gold and the other articles of clothing that he brought with him. When Naaman gets to Elisha's house, he's very anxious, very nervous to finally meet this prophet he's heard so much about. But Elisha won't even come out of his house to talk to him. Instead, he sends Naaman a message. Go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. This infuriates Naaman. After all this traveling he's done, this prophet won't even come out to meet him? And why is he asking him to bathe in a river? Naaman says, we have rivers in Aram. Why won't this prophet even come out to meet me? But thankfully, his servants and the others he brought with him convinced him to do as the prophet had instructed. So Naaman washed himself in the Jordan River 7 times, just as Elisha instructed him. And he was healed of his leprosy. This is where our text picks up the story. After Naaman is healed, he makes a beautiful confession of faith. He says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He wants to lavish Elisha with all of these things he brought with him, the silver, the gold, the clothing. But as we've already discussed, Elisha refuses. Naaman then goes on and he asks Elisha, well, can I at least bring some dirt, some soil from the land of Israel so I can go home and I can worship the Lord of Israel on Israelite soil? You see, in his mind, there was some connection to the actual physical nation of Israel and the God of Israel. He then goes on and asks for future forgiveness when his duties in his home country bring him to the worship services of the false god there. You see, Naaman was such an important guy in his country that when the king would bow down to worship this false god, Naaman was the guy he was leaning on. Now that says something about his level of importance and status in his home country. If the king is leaning on you during church, you're basically the vice president. This is a pretty impressive resume when you look at it. But you know, it didn't get him anywhere with Elisha. And instead of giving Elisha a gift, Naaman in turn received a gift. He received God's gift of peace. And while all of these things, the wealth, the military grandeur, didn't have an impression on Elisha, it sure made an impression on Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Gehazi witnessed this entire episode with his own two eyes. He sees this foreigner come and ask to be healed. He sees the Lord work a miracle and cure him of his skin disease. He hears Naaman's confession of faith. And much to Gehazi's horror, he watches his master turn away all of these precious gifts that were offered. Gehazi says in verse 20, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, when he did not accept from him anything that he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Can you almost hear the contempt in his voice? You can almost read between the lines and hear him saying, why wouldn't he take something from him? This guy can obviously afford it. Gehazi was missing the amazing work that God was doing in Naaman's heart because he was blinded by his desire for this earthly gain. Gehazi then runs after Naaman, lies to him, in order to get some of these earthly treasures for himself. And then, when Gehazi gets back to his master, gets back to Elisha, Elisha gives him a chance to repent. He asks him, where have you been? And Gehazi lies, and he says, your servant didn't go anywhere. This sounds very similar to what God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall into sin, Adam and Eve hear God walking along in the garden. So they run and they hide from him. And God calls out to Adam. He says, where are you? Do you think that there was even a fraction of a second in which God didn't know exactly which bush Adam was crouching behind? Of course not. He's God. He knows everything. What God was doing was giving Adam a chance to repent for what he had done. And Elisha was doing the same thing here with his servant Gehazi. But when Gehazi lies, when he doesn't repent, Elisha's words come down on him. Didn't my heart go along when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take silver? And Gehazi was struck with that same leprosy that had first clung to Naaman. The love of money and the constant hunt for earthly gain will inevitably lead to downfall. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we certainly cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be satisfied. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You cannot take your treasures or possessions with you when you die. Look at the great pharaohs of Egypt. These men built pyramids for their gravestones, filled with the greatest gold, silver, jewels, clothing. And yet, when an archaeologist opens up a pharaoh's sarcophagus, that corpse is just as ugly as anyone else's. Loving money is a trap that leads to destruction. There is no satisfaction down that road, only the desire for more and more. Look at our gospel lesson. That rich young man coming to Jesus with all the confidence and bravado in the world. He asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And after assuring Jesus he's kept all the commandments, he's kept God's law perfectly, Jesus' words, just as they always do, cut him right down to his problem. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." He couldn't do it. His love wasn't for Jesus or even in keeping God's law. His love was in his wealth, and he went away distraught. How easy it is to get distracted by the riches of this world. As Americans, we live in one of the most materialistic societies in world history. As a society, we crave things. And it is so easy to get distracted by all the cool things in this world when they're all just a click away on Amazon or eBay. Greed is one of the most dangerous sins and the roots of all kinds of evil. Jesus was trying to get that rich young man to see that. His problem was not that he had wealth. His problem was that he loved his wealth. And when we focus only on earthly possessions, we miss out on the greatest possession that can be found in this world, yet is not of this world. We miss out on that peace that comes from God. When Naaman came to Elisha's house, he was looking for physical healing. He had a skin disease. But in addition to that, he found spiritual healing. God opened Naaman's heart, and he believed in the one true God. How much more is that worth than the healing of a skin disease? God put all his worries at ease, and through Elisha, he told him, "Go in peace." Brothers and sisters, God gives us that same peace. The world we live in is sinful and filled with hardships, and yeah, it's filled with a lot of pretty cool things. When Gehazi asks Naaman for some of that silver, some of those clothes, Naaman gave him more than what he asked for. Is it possible that maybe Naaman felt the need to pay them back? Is it possible that he felt bad just receiving this gift and he felt he had to do something? Is it possible for us to feel that same way? Is it possible for us to feel like we need to pay God back for everything he's done for us? Maybe we could be thinking, oh, if I if I go to church every Sunday and I make sure I keep all the commandments and I do all these good deeds, I live a good Christian life, maybe I can somehow pay God back? Any attempt to earn our salvation or pay God back for our salvation, it falls flat on its face. Perfection is the standard. And brothers and sisters, we are not perfect. But this peace that God is offering us is not found in what we can do. It is found in Jesus Christ and what he has already done for us. Jesus already kept the law perfectly. He never had a greedy thought. He never coveted what wasn't his. He didn't own a house, land, livestock. He didn't even keep money. His disciples oversaw the coin purse. He often slept outside in a fishing boat or up in the hills outside the city. But did he look down on those who coveted? Did he look down on those who were greedy? Absolutely not. He loved them. Even that rich young man who couldn't put his possessions aside to follow Jesus, the gospel tells us Jesus looked at him and loved him. That love is unconditional. That love is eternal. That love is so powerful that it put our Savior up on a cross to die in our stead. Jesus saw our sin and had compassion on us. Instead of allowing us to pay for our sins and our transgressions, which would have been just and it would have been fair, our Savior did what was unfair. He put himself between us and our judgment, and he bore it for us. Through Jesus' suffering and death, we are given the greatest possession of all. We are given peace. Peace between us and God. Peace that transcends time and space to reunite us with our Heavenly Father. Peace that will bring us to everlasting life. Any wealth or possessions that we might acquire in this world pales in comparison to the treasure that we find at the foot of the cross. It is here that we find a treasure that will never rust, never wear out, and never fade away. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Our victor's crown comes with a key to the greatest heavenly mansion that only God can. He invites us in with open arms and a warm embrace. It is here that we leave all of our earthly possessions behind, and we go in peace in God's heavenly riches. Amen. Now may this peace of God, this peace that transcends all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds focused on Christ Jesus. Amen.